page 19, Genesis chapter 22, you're here. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz his firstborn, Uz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Cheshed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ruma, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah.
Thank you very much, Sandra. Keep Genesis 22 in front of you. We've arrived at the final week in our series, working through what the Bible tells us about the life of Abraham. But before we dig into this chapter, I'd like a bit of your help. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I'd like you to think of the first answer that pops into your head, and people put your hands up and tell me what you think. So here's the question. What is faith? What is faith? Louise. Trust. Okay, great. Thank you. Any more for any more? Yep. Certainty of what you can't see. Very good. Quoting from Hebrews 11 there. Very good. Any more for any more? Trust, certainty of what you can't see. Any other ideas that come to your mind when someone says faith?
Confidence.
Confidence in something. Great. Yeah. Thank you. A gift. Okay, very good.
Knowing, believing and trusting.
Great. Very good. Time for one more, maybe.
Depends what your faith is.
Okay.
Okay, depends what your faith is in. Great, thank you very much.
Great, well, keep those things kind of swimming around in your head. As you'll see, this week is all about faith. In one sense, the entire story of Abraham has been about faith. Abraham had some pretty serious promises from God. Basically, God promised to, through him and his family, build a people that would belong to God, and through them, put right what was going wrong in the creation. Massive, massive promises. Big promises, and most of them were about the future. They were things that Abraham didn't experience in the days of his own life. And so when you've got big promises and not a lot actually going on, all you've got to hold on to is faith, isn't it? And as we've seen Abraham's journey with God throughout the pages of Genesis, we've seen that sometimes he was faithful, and sometimes, well, he wasn't very faithful at all. We've seen the up and down journey of his faith. But here in this final passage, in our series on Abraham, we kind of get to the climax, and it's all about faith. Because we see there in chapter 22, verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. You see, we've come to the climax, and it's slightly surprising because if you were with us last week felt like the climax. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for their son Isaac, the child of promise, to be born. Finally, last week in chapter 21, we saw he was born. And we left Abraham at the end of chapter 21 looking quite cozy. Look at those verses 33 and 34 of chapter 21. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Abraham's got his feet up and his pipe out. He's planted a tree, he's got a well, he's got his son. The local pagans are starting to pay attention to him and to his God. Things are going great. We expect the credits to roll and happily ever after from there on. But God tested Abraham. The story wasn't over. There was one more thing to do, one more event to happen. God tested Abraham. He was going to test Abraham's faith and commitment to him. Was it genuine? Did he really trust him? How far would he go? God tested him. Our testing reveals what something is made of, doesn't it? Most of us will go home in a car, either driving ourselves or being driven. And we'll be very, very glad, although we might not think about it, but we ought to be very, very glad that our cars have been tested. The brakes have been tested and the airbag system has been tested. And all kinds of functions of the car have been tested to show that they've got what it takes, what is needed. Testing reveals what something is made of. And so as we see Abraham tested and succeeding, we're learning about what true faith is made of. So as we go through this story, we're going to be learning some big lessons, some important lessons about what true faith is like. What's true faith made of? What does real faith in the real God look like? Okay, and here's the first thing. We'll learn from Abraham that true faith is obedient even when obedience costs. True faith is obedient even when obedience costs. Could you imagine being Abraham and getting verse 2? God says to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And the way God describes this horrific thing that he's asking from Abraham sort of underlines that he knew just how serious a thing it was that he was asking. He says, take your son, your only son. Isaac is Abraham's one chance for an heir. He's a child that God has poured all of the promises into. All of Abraham's hopes and dreams for a future are in this one child. All he's been waiting for decades, is represented in this boy who's probably about now grown to teenage years. It all hangs on Isaac, and God says, take him and do away with him. Your son, your only son. But he also says, your only son whom you love. See, this was a big deal because of all the promises, but it was also a big deal just on a personal level. Abraham loved his son, his own flesh and blood. His son, his only son. He loved him, of course he did. The boy that had been born to him in his old age. And God wants Abraham himself to take that boy and kill him on a mountain somewhere. And yet, verse 3 doesn't read Abraham saying, God, you have got to be kidding. Because that would be my response. Wouldn't it be yours? You have got to be joking, God. But no, Abraham obeys. He obeys. Gets up in the morning, bright and early, saddles the donkey, prepares the wood for the fire, and sets off. He obeys. Well, how come? Why did he obey this confusing and horrible command? Well, he trusted God. We get hints of that in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And listen very carefully. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. You guys stay here. Me and Isaac, we're going to go off, go to church, and then we'll come back. Both of them. We'll come back to you. Now, is he just lying? Is he just covering his back? I mean, how can he say it as, verse 6, he takes the wood that he's going to use to burn Isaac's body and lays it on Isaac's back? How can he say, we'll come back? How can he say that again as, verse 6, he clutches the knife that he's going to use to slit Isaac's throat? How can he say that? Could it be that Abraham is hoping beyond hope, trusting with all his might, despite how he must have been feeling inside, that this whole episode won't actually end in Isaac's death? Well, either way, it's a really strange scene, isn't it, in verse 6. Father and son heading up the mountain together to worship. The son is carrying his own funeral pyre on his back. And the father is carrying the knife that he'll use to do the deed. Now, as they headed up the mountain, evidently Isaac got to doing some thinking. He was obviously an inquisitive young man, and he thought, what do you need to make a sacrifice to God? You need something to start the fire, got. You need some wood, got. You need something to offer up. Ah. Dad, we've forgotten the lamb. Dad, we're going to have to go back 3 days' journey. We've forgotten the lamb. I'm sure Abraham would have rather answered any question other than the one that Isaac asks him in verse 7. He says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I'm sure he would have, wanted Isaac to ask me why the sky is blue. Ask me where babies come from. Anything but that question. But he answers. He says something really strange, doesn't he? God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide. Is he just thinking on his feet? I mean, anything but tell Isaac the truth. Oh, I'm sure God will sort it out. Or is it a euphemism? God will provide, i.e. he has provided you. Or again, could it be Abraham is hoping against hope that God will intervene in some way? Or that somehow this isn't going to end with Isaac dead in the final analysis? Well, either way, they arrive, don't they? In verse 9 we get the storyteller really dragging his feet, building the tension. Look at the painstaking detail it gives us about setting up the altar and everything. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Building the tension, isn't it? And then verse 10, Abraham picks up the knife and gets ready to do the deed, the awful bloody deed. And who knows what was going through his mind at that point? What else could he do? He had to obey. He had to trust God. What would he tell Sarah? And suddenly there's a voice from heaven, isn't there? It's firm, but it's urgent. Abraham, Abraham! Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. a last minute reprieve. He passed the test. And God commends him for fearing him and obeying him, even though it looked like it was going to cost. See, Abraham obeyed. Abraham's faith was no theoretical faith. He didn't just have a list of things that he was able to say he believed. He didn't just have a list of facts that he assented to. He wasn't just able to take a statement of faith or a church membership form and sign it. It was more than that. He showed that he believed God by obeying what God said, even though God effectively asked him to destroy his hopes and his dreams. So it's worth asking, isn't it? Is your faith the obedient kind? Is that what your faith is like? Does what you believe about God, does what you trust in him for, does that overflow into doing what he says to do? Or is it a checklist? Is it just some facts that you assent to? Here's another thought, slightly worse. Is your faith a disobedient faith? Oh, I know that that's true, but I'm not going to do it. I believe it, but I'm working pretty hard on not letting it change the way I live. See, this was a test of faith. All the other writers in the Bible, when they talk about this event, and they're talking about faith, and yet it was about whether or not Abraham obeyed. How we live is a test of whether or not we really believe. God's not interested in a faith that does not obey. So you see in verse 12, when the angel of God says to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God," well, that's not so much about being a quivering wreck in the corner. But it is also, at the same time, stronger than just kind of respect. It's much stronger than that. It's about being convinced that God is God, and you are not. And about being so convinced of that, that you behave like God is God, and you are not. That's Abraham's kind of faith. He obeyed, even when it was costly. Excuse me. But the point is, he was only able to do that, to obey when it was costly, because he was confident that the promises he trusted in his whole life were true. God would bless through Isaac. God had said he would do it. And so Abraham knew that that was true, despite this command that came along that said Isaac must die. That's why the second thing that we learn about faith from all of this is true faith trusts the Lord to provide a solution to the curse. True faith trusts the Lord to provide a solution to the curse. Abraham trusted the Lord to provide a solution to this predicament with Isaac. Isaac was the heir. God had promised time and time again a whole array of things about Isaac. He promised them. So surely, now, whatever God asked Abraham to do, he had a solution, right? Surely. So there's a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 11, they're going to appear on the screen, that suggests what might have been going on in Abraham's mind when he was tested. So it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." See, Abraham believed that even though the death sentence hung over Isaac, the promises tied up with him would somehow become true, even if that meant God had to raise him up again from the dead. And he believed God could do it, because after all, God had given him Isaac in the most miraculous way anyway. Him and Sarah were childless for decades. The God who can create a baby out of that situation can raise people from the dead, can't he? God somehow would provide. Whatever Abraham really understood when he said that to Isaac on the way up the mountain, how much of it he understood, I just don't know. But he just had this confidence that it was in God's hands, the promises would come true, and so he had to obey when God said. And God did, didn't he? God did provide. Verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided him with a lamb, someone to die instead of his son. Why did God do all this? Why do all this? See, I think God here is pointing to something that in the Bible story proves essential if the promises that he's given to Abraham time and time and time and time again were going to come true. See, in Genesis 3, we get humanity, don't we? And they basically reject God and as a result come under his curse. They come under the curse of death. And yet in Genesis 12, we get God promising to bless. The opposite of cursing. God is going to somehow reverse the curse. He's going to turn their curses into blessings. But in one sense, the question is still hanging around. What's God going to do about the curse? People die. Death has entered God's good creation. So what all these plans to restore and to create a nation that belongs to him and to bless the world? This is a world ravaged by death. What's God going to do about that? And this story points to the solution. You see, Isaac comes under that death sentence. And yet God provides a way for the promises to him to come true by providing a substitute. It's something God would do time and time and time and time again throughout history. So, for example, if you want to look on our church website, there should be up there, I think, the sermon from Central at Six last week. Central at Six are looking at the book of the Exodus, and Tim preached a sermon on the story of the Passover, when God provided a lamb for every single household so that the Israelites didn't have to die death when God came in judgment. And this story points to it. God did it in Passover, but actually there's even more. And it makes that really clear right in this passage. Did you notice verse 14 when we read through it? So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And verse 2 tells us that it's in the land of Moriah. Basically what we find out later on in the Bible is that that mountain where Abraham does this becomes the site of the temple in Jerusalem. On the mount of the Lord it will be provided. What happened in the temple? Well, day after day, week after week, month after month, lamb after lamb died in place of sinful Israelites. On the mount of the Lord it was provided. God gave someone or something to die instead of his sinful people so that he could bless them. So that he could bless them like he promised to. And the Bible basically takes all of that, including this stuff about Isaac, the Passover, the temple where God will provide for sin and death. And it says all of it is about God's only Son, Jesus Christ. So for example in John, again it'll appear on the screen, John chapter 1, verse 29. Right at the start of his public ministry, John the Baptist says about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Bible's clear that Jesus Christ was an only son, God's only son, a son who was loved by his Father. And yet he was a son who was the Lamb of God. God will provide a lamb. He did. He did. He sent his son into the world. And in that light, the story of Abraham and Isaac here sort of takes on almost a spooky resemblance to what God, the Father and the Son, has done for God's people now. So we get a willing father giving up his son whom he loves. a father who actually goes the extra mile that he never actually makes Abraham go. And we get an only son, an obedient, a willing son. Did you notice Isaac didn't struggle? Well, we're not told whether he did or not. But it's interesting how silent he is as his father ties him up. And then, of course, we get a substitute that takes the place of the one who was going to die. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God requires us to have the same faith as Abraham. Only the point is, post-Jesus, we've got a lot more information. Abraham walking up the mountain, God will provide a lamb. Us now, God has provided a lamb. God did provide a lamb. His only son. So is that where your faith is? Do you realise that's the only way that you will ever get to share in the future of blessing that God has promised his people? If Jesus is the one who bears the curse of death instead of you, like that ram was killed instead of Isaac. Is that where your confidence is? Is that where your trust is? See, we need to see ourselves as Isaac, bound to the altar, with a knife hovering over us, and then a voice from heaven calls, "Don't lay a hand on them." And God the Son steps into the world and takes our place instead. That's how we need to see ourselves. So is your faith where Abraham's faith is? It's possible to have a kind of faith that is actually a false faith, because, as Chris said, it's all about what you have your faith in. Everybody trusts in something or someone. Maybe you trust in yourself. Maybe you trust in your friends. Maybe you trust in your job. Maybe you're looking for future blessing and happiness in all kinds of things. But you see, the curse of death makes a bit of a mockery of that, doesn't it? Because we'll die and we'll face God's judgment. Our friends will let us down. We'll grow old and won't be able to do our job anymore. You see, Abraham trusted God's promises. He trusted the promises. And that's what we've got to base our faith on. And that's very important. Maybe for some of us, actually, what we need to do to try and nurture our faith over the coming weeks is get ourselves more familiar with what those promises are. See, again, it's possible to think that we're trusting in God, but actually we're trusting in what we think he said to us, what we think he's promised, and not what he actually has promised and said that he'll do for us and give us in his son Jesus Christ. But Abraham trusted the promises, and he trusted them so much that he knew that death and the curse would not stop God fulfilling them. That's how much he trusted them. Now, if we want the kind of faith that obeys, even when it hurts, then we've got to be able to believe God's promises of a future blessing, even though we and all of creation are under a curse, are under God's judgment, in our natural condition anyway, outside of Christ. And you see, we can only be rock solid sure of that if we're sure that God has provided a lamb for the sacrifice. So it's worth thinking, isn't it? It's worth asking. I wonder, when you and I are not more sacrificial in our Christian lives, is it because we don't have Abraham's perspective? Maybe we're scared that if we sacrifice in whatever way that happens to be, we might actually lose out. We'll lose that money, we'll lose that car, or the promotion, or the prestige, or that education, or the good name with the neighbours that we've got. Do we sometimes play it safe? Do we sometimes withhold in our obedience and in our trust of the Lord? Do we rest our security for the future in something else? See, the fantastic thing here is that if real blessing is what God has promised us in the future in Christ, if that's real blessing, and And nothing, not even death, can separate us from that. Because God has sent his Son to die for us. Then, you know, what is there that we can't sacrifice for his sake? If that's what real blessing is, and that's what God did to secure it for us, what is there that we can't give up? What is there of such value that compares with all of that? Of course, the flip side of that is that that's massively encouraging when we do find ourselves obeying, and it does hurt. When we do sacrifice and we do feel the pinch, because we're not withholding any of our resources from God. And it sometimes smarts. But you see, Jesus said that if we give our lives to him, if we lose our lives for him and for the gospel, then we gain our lives. Finally, third thing we learn about true faith. True faith is given God's guarantee. True faith is given God's guarantee. So in verses 15 to 18 we sort of come full circle. We started off Abraham's journey in Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3 where God made some fantastic promises. We've been through loads of stuff. Loads of things have happened. Years have passed. There have been ups, there have been downs. And we finally arrive at the last words that is recorded in the Bible of God speaking to Abraham. The last thing he says. And it's pretty much the same thing as the first thing that he says. In verses 15 to 18, God repeats the promises that have been going right throughout Abraham's story. But he repeats them and he confirms them in the strongest possible language. So in verse 16 he says that he's sworn by himself. He's sworn by himself. That's because there is nothing of more value in heaven and on earth than God and his own character. There's sort of no higher standard by which he can swear. He swears by himself. He says, I will stake my character on it, my name on it, my reputation on it. I will bless you. And he says twice that he will surely do something. I will surely bless, and I will surely multiply your offspring. I'm really going to do it, he says. And I'm going to do it big. So verse 17, Abraham's offspring are going to be like the stars. God has already promised that. But here he introduces another picture and he says, they're not just going to be like the stars, they're going to be like the sand on the seashore. That's how many offspring you're going to have. And then he says also Abraham's offspring are going to defeat their enemies and possess the land. And then verse 18 he says again, all the world is going to be blessed through you. Because he obeyed God's voice. That's not that he earned it somehow. God is not saying, well done, Abraham, you've notched up enough brownie points. You know, you give the brownie points to me and they'll act as a payment for the promises I'm going to give to you. No, no, no. This is all God's gift. He doesn't deserve an iota of this, even though he obeyed. And Abraham's obedience was the obedience of faith. It was the obedience of trusting God. Not about brownie points. It was about commitment to the Lord and his word. So you see, our journey with Abraham ends where it started. As we said right at the beginning, these promises that God gave to Abraham, well, they're really the gospel. They're kind of like an earlier print edition of the gospel that we get in the New Testament. They're one of the earlier drafts. It's the gospel in sort of simple Abraham language. God's promise to restore the world, to rescue the world, to create an international people, to turn curse to blessing. And that promise and these blessings are things that God wants us to be sure of. He wants us to be sure of them. He wants us to be more than just sort of maybe about them. He wants us to be sure of them. He wants us to see them as something he promises to do. Something he will surely give to us, provided we trust him. Do you know what that means? That means if we trust him, if we've got true faith, then we
we can be as sure of those promises as if those words were spoken directly to us in person, the way that they were to Abraham. As if we were there on that day and God promised those things to us. Let's pray. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Father, help us to have Abraham's kind of faith, and to, as a result, be as certain of your promises as he must have been at that moment when you confirmed them to him for the last time. Help us to be rock solid sure as we head out into all that the week ahead holds for us. Help us to be rock solid sure of your plans for an international people, for a world that is blessed, not cursed. That we ourselves belong to you and have our part in your story. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.